Last Sunday, we worshiped in the Baptist Church, the mother church of Colgate University in Hamilton, New York. The pews, windows, edifice, organ, and structures have not overly changed in 50 years. The kindness, grace, joy, reverence, humility, and care of the congregation roundly resemble those from decades ago. It was a rare chance, a gift of some significant dimension, to be welcomed into a community of faith come Sunday, particularly when such opportunities each year, given one's vocation, are quite limited. The Baptists welcomed us, mere Methodists we, as they have regularly done in the summer, in the past, in the spirit. It should be noted that the welcome required the welcome of six children, grandchildren as well, who happily explored the pews, hummed the hymns, joined in the children's moment, and with some sharp exceptions, impeded not the liturgy of the day. It takes courage to open your doors in a Baptist church or anywhere come Sunday, not really knowing what sort of Methodist others might descend upon you, a baker's dozen with their kids. The children are immersed in summer with its changed schedules, alternating childcare systems, and various other forms of mayhem. They are busy with 8-year-old things and the things of childhood, wonderfully overheard in their jokes. You know all of these jokes, but maybe you have forgotten. What time is it when an elephant sits on your fence? What is the biggest pencil in the world? Why is 6 afraid of 7? And endless your mama jests. See me following worship if you have forgotten the lines. Those who care for children, such a noble, beautiful career and calling, deserve our salutes, particularly come summer. Thank you. Thank you, Aunt Millie. Thank you, Uncle Fred. Thank you in the daycare. Thank you at home child care. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Grandma. And thank you for those who agree to work at summer camp, especially church camp. The bell tolled, as it does on the hour last Sunday, every hour in that small town. We sang familiar hymns, Crown Hymn, Seek Ye First, O Zion, Haste. We heard the interpretation of the scripture from a venerable pulpit known to Harry Emerson Fosdick, Adam Clayton Powell, and Colgate students beginning in 1819. Colgate University began with $13, 13 men, and 13 prayers so long ago. In the prayers for the day was included the Lord's Prayer, as you would expect. Also, by tradition, the wording was slightly different therein to the venerable usage employed here at Marsh Chapel and elsewhere. That is, we prayed forgiveness for debts, not trespasses. Forgive us our debts. And following worship, we returned home, as we say, a little rigid religious humor, the Baptists to their debts and the Methodists to their trespasses. Except that there is something truly good about hearing a familiar prayer in a different mode. These good American Baptists use a version of our shared prayer that emphasizes the substantial, material, physical prayer in a different mode. The nature, physical, material, and substantial of what is to be forgiven. Yes, you might argue it misses the larger, varied multiplicity of the more common tradition, trespasses. It is more narrow, more hedgehog than fox, say. But for all that, it makes a strong point. There is a treasure, a heart's treasure, a treasured physicality in the grace of the gospel. When you have to throw yourself on the mercy of the court, it is a great gift to experience that mercy present to you in all its substantial, material, physical nature. Speaking of which, we are coming to the Lord's table, to bread and cup, thanksgiving, presence, memory, and all. Forgive us our debts. In the spirit of Isaiah, we notice, given the cultural prominence in America this year of the rhetoric of racial hatred, religious animosity, and rhetorical ugliness, the gift to our time and culture from one particular candidate, and now sadly too, his party of record, which has owned what can only be disowned, a grand, even an old party, we may be open to a reminder, a gentle one, about the heart's treasure, about treasure in and from within the heart. Life is brief, rounded with a little sleep. What we say lasts longer than what we do. So, damage already done, it is a travesty and a tragedy to have a beloved culture arrested and assaulted this year by the rhetoric of demagoguery, birtherism, America firstism, misogyny, racism, xenophobia, and bigotry. You perhaps remember that this candidate given to vitriol recalled demolishing his earlier adversary, saying, "Yes, that was great. I really got him. With one phrase, low energy, that destroyed him. That was a one-day kill." And then, words are beautiful things. One wonders what the children in New Hampshire and Ohio and elsewhere will hear, remember, and make of this, and how they will think of their parents and grandparents, their aunts and uncles, regarding this in years to come. "Grandpa, what did you say in 2016? Grandma, what did you do in 2016? The Gospel of Luke, a multi-layered gospel of compassion, today takes us to a moment of preparation and to a holy call, to a holy calling, to a holy experience, to a holy readiness, estando listo, a word for us today, to a quickened courage, even in the face of dark death, cultural or existential. For Luke has prepared us these weeks. "You know how to live. Fear not. Sell and give. Hold on to what lasts. Foxes have holes, but not the Son of Man. No place. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among thieves. Give us this day our daily bread. Woe to you if you neglect justice and the love of God. This night your soul is required of you." So we are not entirely surprised by today's gospel. The way has been prepared. Treasure is important to life. Heart's treasure is the importance of life. Treasure has its place in life. The heart's treasure is the point of life. Treasure makes a way for life. The heart's treasure is the way of life, eternity gracing time. Here is the heart's treasure. Purses that do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that does not fail. So you also must be ready. We are, siblings, we cleaning through now the papers and photographs in our mother's home, since she has been moved to assisted care living. Many of you have done the same. Some of you are doing the same. Which pictures do you save? Which documents? Which furniture? My mother chastised me once for something in boyhood I had said to our neighbor, a woman of her own age. The infraction itself is blessedly forgotten, but not the cure. "You must go and apologize to her," she said. I did so, reluctantly, but I did so at her direction. "You must tell her that you are sorry." I did so, not happily, but in person, up the porch, physically to the door, materially, substantially knocking and speaking. All of the materials in our mother's house, letters, books, yearbooks, newspaper clippings, cards, Christmas cards, photos, photo albums, all of it, and all of them, and we're still moving through them, are as nothing compared to that word. Go. Apologize. Or give us our debt. There is a word that is substantial, material, physical. The heart treasures forgiveness, either given or received, because pardon comes by grace alone. Like the gift of life and like the promise of eternal life, forgiveness is the gift of God's grace. And this gift we receive this morning in Holy Communion. Whether the forgiven is debt or trespass, the forgiveness is lasting treasure, treasure buried in a field, the imminent and imminent presence of God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes the forgiven is substantial and material and physical, even financial. This summer, near and far, people are giving of their time, energy, talent, and money to give children a week at summer camp. And what a gift it is to see a boy or girl learning to swim, learning the prone float for the first time, to see a girl or boy who has never held a fishing pole before catch a fish or three, to see a boy or girl view the whole firmament at night for the first time, to see a group of young people across many divisions of background, race, gender, orientation, class, temperament, and personality come to friendship, to hear prayers and songs and hymns and psalms lifted in young voices morning and evening. What a privilege. What a gift. Our granddaughter spent her first week at camp at a campground at which her great-grandfather, her grandfather, and her mother had worked long before her arrival. A place, you might say, for the discovery of the heart's treasure. It is not a small thing for a 9-year-old to go away for a week to sleep away at camp. It requires levels of trust, confidence, and assurance in multiple directions. She went with a friend whose family had only recently become involved in church. Her friend's parents themselves had no experience at camp, but they had an experience this summer at camp. It happened this way. The parents went to pay their bill. Like many, they had paid half the tuition but had to complete their payment. So they stood in line in front of a desk out on a lawn looking out on a beautiful long lake. In front of them was a mother alone. Her turn came. They watched as she went slowly to the desk and stood silent. And there she stood in silence. And the camp worker waited. The mother said nothing, but finally held out her hands, empty. She had paid the first half, hoping to have enough to pay the second, but as happens, paycheck to paycheck, something happened. She couldn't pay the bill. But she had brought her daughter, hoping that her daughter could go to camp like others were going, hoping and making the drive, taking the chance, hoping against hope that there might be a way. Love has a hidden strength. Or she might have reasoned it's a church camp, even a Methodist camp. When you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, you just hope there is some mercy there. And she just stood, hands out, and whispered, "I'm sorry." And in a fast motion, in a New York minute, in the twinkling of an eye, the woman at the desk came forward, took her arm, saying, "This is no problem. You just come with me. Your daughter's going to camp this week, but you come with me. We'll take care of this. What is your name? Where are you from? Do you have a home church? We're going to take care of this right now." Sometimes you may have a lover's quarrel with your church. But then sometimes in the summer, sometimes in the simple things, sometimes there is a reminder of who we hope we are, who we think we are, who we have a promise to become. Do you know God to be a pardoning God? Do you know God to be a pardoning God? I know you can't run an economy on those terms. I know people have to pay their bills. I know you can't run a business or a school or a city or even a church if people don't pay their pledge. You can't keep a campground open even very long if that's the way things go all the time. I got it. I know. But you know what? Sometimes people need a little help. Sometimes there needs to be a space made, an opening, a little forgiveness. And I am really proud of that church camp. Camp Kosciuszko, where we grew up, worked, learned, and over 3 summers lifeguarding, some of us chose to go into the ministry because of the ministers we met there. "Someone let you grow up," my parents would say. There was room there. There was a place there. Many rooms in the Father's house. There was a forgiveness there, not just of trespasses, whatever they are, but also sometimes of debt. Forgive us our debts. It was the story of the Bursar line, by the way, the account of a passionate moment in the lineage of faith like that in Hebrews, the moment of a mother's faith when faith is really faith, which is when faith is all you've got to go on, her faith that somehow her daughter would get a bunk, take the swim test, sing at campfire, and be like the rest of the kids. It was that account that her friend's parents recalled and retold. No problem. We'll take care of this. You come with me. What is going on with us in this country anyway? Have we forgotten who we are? A cultural amnesia? A Christological amnesia? Have we forgotten the love we had at first? Have we forgotten how to make a place for someone left out, someone somewhat different, someone other? Have we mixed up our heart and our treasure? What is our heart's treasure? What do we stand for when push comes to shove? There is a reckoning coming for us as people and as a people. If you leave that campground on Owasco Lake and drive southeast for a while, either on the road for 4 hours or in the mind's eye for 4 minutes, you come to the Hudson River, and then you go right down to the Atlantic Ocean. There's a harbor down there, a city nearby, and in the harbor there's a statue, and on the statue there's a statement, and the statement reads as follows: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the restless refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the lost, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Amen.